Some of you may remember a television show from the 1980s and 90s that had a really catchy theme song. It said, "Sometimes you just want to go where everybody knows your name. They're always glad you came." Somebody tell me the show. That was cheer. Shame it was talking about a bar, but it was. But that sense of camaraderie, that sense of brotherhood, sisterhood, that sense of community that it's describing is something that really describes what the church has to offer, at least in the way that God designed it and what God desires of us. And sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. They're always glad that you came. I think when we look back on our lives that as we reflect, what comes to mind most are names and the stories, the identities of the people who hang on those names. I think back to my years growing up, and I remember Dane Jenny. Dane taught my Sunday school class when I was in fourth grade, and his son became one of my best friends. So I went on vacation with him to Myrtle Beach a few times, and we would always go in his convertible Cadillac from years ago. It was built in the days before seatbelts were required, but we had the top down, flying down the interstate on the way to Myrtle Beach. I remember Tom and Lita Knapp, that they were this wonderful couple in our church, and they would have us over to their house sometimes after Sunday night church, and they would have coffee for everybody, but Lita always made sure she had hot chocolate there for me. I remember Jack and Hazel Clay. They were an older couple in our church. Jack was one of our elders. Hazel's health wasn't very good, and her hands were shaky. And so every Sunday when it was time for communion, and Jack would get the bread, and he would put it on Hazel's tongue for her. He would get the cup, and he would help her to drink from it. Names. Later, as I got into ministry, I remember my first ministry was in Illinois, and every Monday morning at 8 a.m., Ken Reynolds was at my office, and we would go through the roles of the people who had been at church the day before and decide who's going to follow up on which visitors. He would call this person, I would call this person. I remember in my next ministry in Georgia, the time when Ed Gebhardt popped his head into my office in the middle of the week, and he said, "Hey, I need to borrow your truck." So I tossed him the keys to my pickup truck, and a couple hours later, he pulls it back into the parking lot with four new tires on it. Names. I have a feeling that when we reach the ends of our lives and we look back and we reflect, what's going to come to mind are names. The stories, the identities who hang on those names. It was that way for Paul, the apostle, that great missionary, the one who wrote almost half of our New Testament books. Paul, the best we can tell, what scholars think, is that the very last letter that he wrote that we have in Scripture is 2 Timothy. Paul was in a Roman prison, and he was awaiting probable martyrdom. And as he got to the end of that letter, 2 Timothy, as he wrote what really, as far as we know, are the final recorded verses of his life, what is it that's going through his mind but names? I want to read for you, follow along if you would like, these final paragraphs from Paul's pen, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I would like to read from verse 9 and down through verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and beginning in verse 9. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Final verses of Paul's life. And we find here 16 names. And the names may not mean a whole lot to us. There's Demas and Mark and Tychicus and Alexander and Onesiphorus. Don't mean a whole lot to us, but boy, they sure did to Paul. I remember the first time that I visited Washington, D.C. and went to visit the Vietnam War Memorial there. And it's overwhelming, this yards and yards and yards long, sometimes as high as 10 feet, this black granite and etched with thousands and thousands of names. People I never met, soldiers from long ago. It's tempting to see this and just think of it as this massive list of names. Until you see a rose taped next to a name on the wall. You see a mother take the hand of her daughter and put it on the wall and say, this was your grandpa. Yeah, it's much more than a list. Because on every name, there's a story. On every name, there's an identity. For Paul, in the verses we read, there was Demas. Demas, we'll call him the deserter. Because as Demas' story traces through the New Testament, it's a heartbreaking one. In Philemon and Colossians, which Paul wrote about 7 years before he wrote this, he calls Demas his fellow worker. Demas was ministering beside Paul, helping to extend the gospel. But now, just 7 years later, the story's changed. Demas decided that he loved the world more than he loved ministering for God. Must have broken Paul's heart. This friend, this comrade, walking away from it when Paul needed him most. There was Titus. I like to call Titus the troubleshooter. Titus was this kind of guy who could go into difficult situations, roll up his sleeves, and get the job done that needed done. When the church in Corinth was having problems, and oh, did the church in Corinth have problems, Paul sent Titus to try to help him get straightened out. When the church in Crete was a little island out in the Mediterranean Sea, when it began having problems, Paul sent Titus to help get things straightened out. If Paul had a football team, Titus would be a lineman. Paul had a basketball team, Titus is diving for every loose ball. Paul could not have been Paul without somebody like Titus behind the scenes getting the job done. And there's Luke. Where do you begin with Luke? We'll call him the healer. He was a doctor, after all. And as Paul wrote these words from prison, you just can't miss the emotions behind his words when he says, "Only Luke is with me." Luke had spent years traveling with Paul, caring for Paul. And now as Paul sat in a dungeon, prison, who is it that's there by his side? It's Luke. Who is it that remained faithful when everybody else deserted? It's Luke. I recall an older lady in a church where I used to minister. Her name was Sarah. She had battled cancer for a long, long time. And her body was wasting away, and she was reaching a point where it appeared at least that cancer was going to take her body. She was widowed. She did have one daughter who was there helping her and serving her. But do you know who else was there with Sarah? It was the ladies from her Sunday school class. They were there with her 24 hours a day, working in shifts. They would give her ice chips. They would brush the hair back from her eyes. And I could tell you the names of the ladies from that Sunday school class. There was Bobby, and there was Penny, and there was Cheryl, and there was Miss Wilma. But to Sarah, in those moments, those names were much more than a list. And there's Mark in Paul's list. I love the story of Mark as you see it unfold in the New Testament. I like to call Mark the comeback kid. The first time that we see Mark, he's a young guy, and he goes on a missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. But he gets homesick. He doesn't last long. He goes back to his mom's house in Jerusalem. Not long after that, Barnabas wanted to take Mark on another trip. Paul wouldn't have it. Can't depend on him. He doesn't have what it takes. No way. But as the years roll by, Mark begins to prove himself. In fact, such so that by the time Paul wrote the letter to Colossians, we see that Mark had rejoined Paul. And now in this letter, 2 Timothy, you may have noticed Paul calls Mark a fellow worker. And he tells Timothy, hey, Timothy, would you please come and see me? And oh, by the way, get Mark and bring him along, if you would. Paul wanted to see that comeback kid again. And of course, we can't talk about Paul's relationships without talking about Timothy himself, the one to whom Paul wrote this final letter of his life. Paul was on his early missionary journey, and he came to a city called Lystra. And in the church there was this young guy. He was probably just a teenager named Timothy. And the people spoke so well of this young Timothy. And Paul could just see in him this special gift and these special abilities to preach and to lead. And so Paul invited Timothy to come with him on the remainder of that missionary journey. And Paul mentored Timothy, his protege. Called him his son in the faith. And then the time came when the church in Ephesus, it needed some leadership. And this church in Ephesus, it was one of the key churches in Paul's whole strategy. You wouldn't just send anybody to Ephesus. Well, who did Paul send? Young Timothy. Yeah, he was young, but Paul sent him and said, Timothy, you go there and you preach the word. In season, out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Timothy, you go there and proclaim the word of God. And now, before Paul left this life, he wanted to see Timothy one more time. He says, Timothy, do your best to come quickly. A few verses later, Timothy, do your best to get here before winter, the winter when the sea becomes impassable. I need you to come. It's not a list. these 16 names in Paul's final recorded words. On every name there hangs an identity. On every name there hangs a story. And every story is a part of God's story. Because what we have here in this list of names, on every name there hangs a story, but then God takes all of these stories and he weaves them together to form his story. Oh, ultimately, this is not the story of Paul. It's the story of God and how God empowered this band of early believers to take his message and proclaim it in a culture that didn't want to hear it. And in very difficult circumstances, this little band of believers begin to grow and expand and spread, and the gospel grew. This is God's story. My parents, my father has been in ministry and preaching for 57 years now. My parents at their house, they have a quilt. A quilt that was given to them in 1962 by the ladies' Sunday school class at Oak Grove Christian Church in Beckley, West Virginia, where my parents ministered for a long time. And on this quilt, inside every square, are the names of the people who were in the church in 1962. Names that probably don't mean anything to you. Some of them I know a little bit from later years, but in that quilt, you'll see names like Leo and Frieda Lars. You'll see names like Lloyd and Dorothy Talbert, Russell and Helen Bailey, Jack and Hazel Clay. And my parents, now, they can take this quilt and just look through it. And with every name that is there, they can begin. You remember the time when? And they'll tell of holidays celebrated together and heartaches endured together. They'll tell of birthdays and weddings and funerals, times in the hospitals. And what warms my heart and what stokes my imagination is that similar stories can be told in churches all over the world. They can be told here. Some of you could look back at past church directories or over past roles and you see these names and you remember the time when? Remember the time when Aunt Pearl accidentally put salt instead of sugar into her apple pie and brought it to the potluck and nobody had the nerve to tell her? You remember the time when we had our first ever vacation Bible school and Miss Betty had never taught before, but we talked her into teaching the second graders. 45 years later, Miss Betty was still teaching those second graders. You remember the day when old Buck was baptized? You could have heard a pin drop in that church. Every name is a story. And every story is a part of God's story. See, those names on my parents' quilt, they're not just random names pulled out of the local phone book and stitched into this quilt. No, they're the names of those who had banded together to help accomplish God's purposes in their little community in southern West Virginia. It's the story of all of these people who have come together to form God's story, story of his church. Paul sat in a dungeon. He was waiting to be martyred. And he takes out his quilt, so to speak, and thinks through the names. There's Demas, and there's Luke, and there's Titus, and there's Tychicus, and there's Onesiphorus. As generations go by, I imagine you could add some names of your own. Fred Craddock, who was a legendary teacher of preachers. He used to tell about a time when he was just a very young preacher himself. And he was preaching at a little church in Rockwood, Tennessee, which is right just down the road from where I live. And at this particular church, they had a tradition every Easter. On Easter Sunday at sundown, all of the church would go out to the Watts Bar Lake, which is nearby. And at sundown, they would have there out on the lake a baptism service. And the preacher would, they'd go to the same place every year that they knew there's a little sandbar there. And so the preacher would go out on this little sandbar with the people who are going to be baptized, would immerse them into Jesus Christ. All the church would be standing on the shore watching and celebrating. After the baptisms, they would come out of the water and they had constructed little booths by stringing wires between trees and throwing blankets over top of them. So they would go in and get off their wet clothes, and then they built this big bonfire and they talked and they laughed and they told stories and roasted marshmallows and hot dogs. And then at the appropriate point of the evening, Glenn Hickey would get all of the new believers together near the fire. And then all the existing church members would get in a circle around them. And Glenn would introduce all of the new believers, just tell their names, tell what kind of job they did. And then all of the existing church members in the circle around them would begin introducing themselves. They would say, "My name is..." And if you ever need anybody to chop wood, "My name is..." If you ever need help with repairs at your house, "My name is..." If you ever need somebody to babysit for you, "My name is..." If you ever need to borrow a car to go to town, "My name is..." And these introductions would go around the circle, and after that, they would eat together, and then they'd have a square dance. And then at the right point of the evening, Percy Miller would put his thumbs in his bibbed overalls, and he would say, "Well, it's time to go." People would begin to disperse. Well, Percy Miller would take his boot and kick dirt across the fire. And Dr. Craddock says that the first time he lived through this tradition, that old Percy kicked the dirt across the fire, and then he looked at Dr. Craddock and he said, "Craddock, folks just don't ever get any closer than this." And Dr. Craddock says that in that community there in Rockwood, Tennessee, he says they have a name for that. And I've been there. I've actually preached at this same little church, and I've heard them use this name there. You might have heard it around here too. I don't know. But in that little community, their name for that is church. They call it church. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you for your church. We thank you that as we scroll back through our memories, that we can see so many who have encouraged us and built into us, taught us, mentored us, loved us, forgiven us. We think through all of these names and we recognize that you have weaved all of them together into your story, the story of your church. We thank you that we can be a part of it. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.